6. Ages 4 to 6. 9, I meant. I'm good at math. Well, it took me a while to figure out what the Lord wanted to share with us this week. You know, a number of the messages that we've been given recently, I just knew it was one of those things. God had already said this is what you're going to do. So this week was a little bit of a challenge, and I wasn't sure. There's 100 other prophets in the Bible. You know, you can go on this for a while. You know, I just wasn't sure where. I mean, I knew that everyone was relevant, so I didn't want to just pick. I'll just pick another prophet. We are going to be looking at one more prophet, at least for now, and then I think the Lord is leading me into possibly Ephesians. So it's been a while. I think it was about 15 years ago or thereabouts that I preached through Ephesians. So I think you could handle that. Not too much of a repeat. So it's good. But so the Lord led me to Ezekiel. And I think there's something in here definitely for us today, and the things that we are faced with, things that we're challenged, the call of God for His church in this time. And so, well, before we jump in there, let's go ahead and pray. Father, again, we're thankful that You are faithful. You're faithful to feed the hungry. And we're hungry, Lord. We're hungry for truth. We're hungry for righteousness. We're hungry for You. We want to know You more. We want to hear You more clearly. We don't want to stay as we are, even if where we are isn't that bad. We want what You want for us. Paul said, I press on that I may apprehend that for which I've been apprehended of in Christ Jesus. And so, Lord, we want to apprehend the reason why You apprehended us to begin with. We want to be a people that respond in faith and obedience. We want to be a people who are distinct and separate. We want to be a people who walk with You in public and in private, in the workplace and in our homes. We want to be true to You in all of our relationships. We don't always do that well. But Lord, don't leave us as we are. And we want to respond today, Lord, into Your word today with what Isaiah had said, here am I, send me. We want to respond, Lord, to Your searching and looking for a man or a woman who will stand in the gap. And may this church and the church in this valley, and we think of the church universal, may Your people respond to the question, who will stand in the gap, and say, Lord, I will. By the grace of God, I will. Even if alone I do, and alone I must. So God, speak to our hearts today and anoint Your word. I ask Your anointing upon myself. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah. Amen. So we're in Ezekiel chapter 22. We'll begin just a little bit looking at his call. I know I always think it's important to kind of who we're talking about. Let's get to know this guy a little bit. And so, let's see if we will work. I get excited about little things. So, as I said, we're looking at Ezekiel today. Ezekiel's prophetic ministry spanned approximately 23 years. He was a priest as well, and so we consider that Jeremiah was a priest who was called to the prophetic office. Ezekiel was a priest, also called to the prophetic office when he was about 30 years old. Now, if you've read Ezekiel, if you're like me, then you would agree with me probably that Ezekiel is not an easy book to read. It's as far as, especially in relation to all of the prophetic books in the Old Testament, for me, it's the hardest one. There's things that I just don't get. There's aspects of his ministry that I just don't understand. It just takes a lot. It takes a lot of work and patience to work through the book of Ezekiel. But here we are. I will admit, while I've read Ezekiel a number of times, I did not read the whole book for this message. Okay. That wasn't the point. But there is a part of his ministry. Well, it really does encapsulate his ministry where we're at in chapter 22. But one of the things that he's referred to throughout the book of Ezekiel, son of man, which really speaks of human frailty in contrast to the might and majesty of God. And so we see Ezekiel is representing the fragility of man in relation to the power of God. Now, Ezekiel's name, it means God makes strong, or God hardens. Now, it's a fitting meaning for his name, because that's what he would need in order to do the ministry. He would truly need to be made strong in order to do what God called him to do. And so Ezekiel chapter 3, we see his calling. It says, starting with verse 4 through 9, chapter 3 of Ezekiel, Ezekiel says, "Then he, the Lord, said to me, 'Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them, for you are not sent to a people of unfamiliar speech and of hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many people of unfamiliar speech and of hard language whose words you cannot understand. Surely, had I sent you to them, they would have listened to you.'" Again, the people that were not Israel. "They would have listened to you. But the house of Israel will not listen to you, because they will not listen to me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted." And this is where it ties into the meaning of his name. "Behold, I have made your face strong against their faces, and your forehead strong against their foreheads, like adamant stone, harder than flint. I have made your forehead strong, so do not be afraid of them, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they are a rebellious house." Not quite the ministry that one would hope for. You're going to be doing a lot of headbutting. I remember, I cannot help it, that, you know, I immediately think of my friend Pete, Tom's brother. And for whatever, I don't know how we got into this, but we get so excited, we butt heads. We thought it was cool. It was stupid. Because Pete's head could withstand anything. Mine, not so much. You know? And so, like, his forehead was like adamant stone. It was just, and what was I doing? Let him hit my head with his head. This is the most ridiculous thing. It's amazing I survived childhood, youth, being a stupid teenager. Not that, don't take that offensive if you're a teenager in the room. I was just speaking personally. God needed to make him strong because he would be doing a lot of headbutting in the ministry. Now, he is, what's also important to note, where his prophetic ministry is taking place. You see, he was one of the exiles to Babylon. He was probably in the first wave of captives taken to exile. And so probably his ministry began while in exile. Okay? And so his ministry took place while he's in Babylon, But also his message was to those who were still in Jerusalem, because they hadn't completely been destroyed or taken over yet. That would be a part of his message. Part of his message would be, Babylon's not done yet. It's not over yet. The worst is yet to come. That was a part of Ezekiel's ministry, a part of his message. And so his ministry personally for him would be kind of a letdown. You know, this is, again, they're not going to listen to you. I don't know if I'd be sitting here today or standing here today behind the pulpit if God had told me they're not going to listen to you. Okay? You're going to just go ahead. You're going to be banging your head against the wall. But keep preaching. Not very encouraging. And they would reject his message because there were others that were also other so-called prophets that were saying, we're going to be fine. We're going to get through this. God would never allow Jerusalem to be destroyed. Well, that's exactly what is going to happen. In fact, they would receive the people in. See, even when the captives that were taken to Babylon were believing that, hey, God's going to take care of us. Yes, he's going to, but not in the time frame that they wanted. And so they would eventually get the devastating news that Jerusalem has indeed been destroyed. So, again, not a very popular message. So, Ezekiel was going to require divine power to be God's prophet. He would need to be hardened or strengthened by God and to remain faithful and to press on. It's interesting. At least 10 times I could find where it speaks of him being empowered in some respect or led in some respect by the Holy Spirit. Chapter 2, verse 2, the Spirit entered me. Chapter 3, verse 12, the Spirit lifted me up. Chapter 3, verse 14, the Spirit lifted me up and took me away. Chapter 3, verse 24, the Spirit entered me and set me on my feet. Chapter 8, verse 3, the Spirit lifted me up. Chapter 11, verse 1, the Spirit lifted me up and brought me. Chapter 11, verse 5, the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me. Chapter 11, verse 24, the Spirit took me up and brought me in a vision by the Spirit of God. Chapter 37, verse 1, he was brought out in the Spirit. And chapter 43, verse 5, the Spirit lifted me up. Do you get the point? That Ezekiel could not do what God had appointed him to do, called him to do, designated him to do, selected him to do, unless the Holy Spirit gave him exactly what he needed to do it. Is that any different for us? It's no different for us. You are called by God, you're appointed by God, chosen by God, selected by God. And essentially, the calling of the prophet is the calling of the Church of Jesus Christ to be his witnesses even when they don't listen. And when you feel like you're banging your head against a wall. And you know what you need? And what I need? We need the Holy Spirit to lift us up and to enter into us. And to enable us, and to take us, and to do all the things that he did with Ezekiel. It's exactly what we need. Why? Because as Ezekiel was called the Son of Man, we are frail. Ezekiel is frail. He's just a human being called to a divine task. How in the world can he do it? He can't. Unless God gives Ezekiel God. And you know what Jesus has given you? He's given you Jesus. God has given you God. The Spirit of God has given you the Spirit so that you and I can be his witnesses. He has made us hard like flint. He gives us strength. Now, in order to preach the word, I think it's interesting what God asks Ezekiel to do. And this is just the same chapter 3, a few verses early in the beginning. God instructs Ezekiel to eat the word. Moreover, he said to me, Son of man, eat what you find. Eat this scroll and go speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth and he caused me to eat that scroll. And he said to me, Son of man, feed your belly and fill your stomach with this scroll. And he said to me, with this scroll that I give you. So I ate, and it was in my mouth like honey and sweetness. Then he said to me, Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. You know what? I love the picture here, and I think it's important for us to get this picture. Because if you study the life of Ezekiel, it takes some effort. But you'll get it. God will help you with that. God essentially makes Ezekiel himself the message. A number of times that God tells Ezekiel to do something. And his actions, the things that he does, are the message. He would lay on his side for, I forget how many days, 40 days or something like that on one side. Then he'd lay on his side for physically, literally doing these things because Ezekiel would be the message. This is an example of that. Take this scroll and eat it. It looks like he literally ate it. Pocket Bible would come in handy. You know what I'm saying? I mean, one of those little New Testament, John New Testaments, or whatever. I can't take name one of those. But this is like, that makes noise when you put it down. But what a picture. What a picture. If you were to preach my word, you need to eat my word. You need to receive my word as sustenance, as nourishment. My word has to be in you if you're going to witness for me. That's why you and I just can't. Let me do my daily devotion today. Oh, well, I just read Ezekiel chapter 20. That's great. Move on with your life. You see, you and I can read the scripture, but not read the scripture. We can read the scripture, but not really eat the scripture. We can read the scripture, but leave it on the table rather than ingest the scripture. Ezekiel is called to ingest the scripture. You know, Jesus quotes the Old Testament when he's facing the devil in the wilderness, tempted. In the wilderness, remember that? Remember when the devil tempts him to turn a stone into bread? What does Jesus say? Say it loud like you mean it. I know, how do we do this and say it all together at the same time and sound wonderful? Man shall not live by bread alone. Right? But by what? By every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Man shall live by the word. That's God's message to us from Ezekiel. First and foremost, man shall live by the word. But you and I will go through the day and think that. Do you treat this like food? You know, the Bible calls it honey, calls it bread. Calls it, meat. Is it your meat? Is it your bread? It's not enough, brethren. And no excuse will hold up to say, well, I just don't like reading. I just can't focus. You better focus. You better figure that out. Because you're supposed to live by the word. Amen? Amen? So, let's get into our passage, Ezekiel 22. I remember, I don't know if you remember, some of you may be living in your first home. I remember our first apartment after we got married, and it was New Providence,
Pennsylvania, Lancaster County.
It was one of those, it was the old general store, and it had been built in like the early 1800s. Okay, so, and the folks that lived, that owned the home, and then they had an apartment, okay? That it was, everything was, you know, they had made everything authentic. It looked like back in the 1800s. It was absolutely beautiful. Our apartment was beautiful. It was it was primarily softwood floors, so you had all the wares from the walking. It wasn't hardwood, it was softwood for most of the house, most of the apartment. And so you got all the, you know, the wear marks from people walking up and down for the past couple hundred years at that point. And had the old latches, and had the old wooden doors, and had these wooden windows, you know, kind of, and it was beautiful. But it got cold. They had some baseboard heaters, and we just, you know, we were just kind of living on a little bit, and we just, you know, so we got a kerosene heater, and what was nice about it is every room had a door. So there was the main living room, and then there was the bedroom, the kitchen, and there was a spare bedroom, and there was a bathroom, and every single room had a door. And so what you could do is you could take the heater, the kerosene heater, and turn that heater on in a room and shut all the doors and just stay in that room. Now, if it was in our bedroom and the phone would ring, we'd fight about who had to go answer the phone. But you wanted to make sure that the house just wasn't very insulated. I mean, the walls were the old plaster walls, and it was just cold. And so you just didn't want to get out of the heated blanket in bed. That's all, you know, that was it. That's what we did. I mean, that's my memories of winter in 1993, 94. Is a cold apartment. When you wanted to get warm, you turn that kerosene heater on and block. Close the doors, and if you had to put something up, make sure that there's no cold air getting underneath, block that too. You wanted to keep the cold out. Well, what does that have to do with anything? If we didn't deal with the holes or the opening spaces, we were going to be cold. We needed to keep the cold out. You needed to deal with the gaps, keeping the cold from getting in the house. Some of us, we understand that. We're doing it. Get ready for this week, right? Get ready for this week. It's going to be cold. Spiritually speaking, maybe in some of our lives, in our marriages, in our families, maybe in the church, cold's getting in. Cold's getting in. There are some gaps that need to be addressed. There were gaps, major gaps, in the nation of Israel. You see, God had reached the end of his patience. Now we know his patience is as infinite as he is. So it's not like he ran out of patience in that sense as we think. But he came to the end of his patience with the nation of Israel. And the people were going to experience judgment. And there was no turning back. And explains why. Verse 30 of chapter 22. It says, so I sought for a man. This is God speaking through Ezekiel, part of his message. It's answering the question that the people had, that why would God allow Jerusalem to be destroyed? Why would God allow judgment to come? Why is God allowing this captivity? Why is God allowing this exile? And so God is answering the question. I sought for a man among them who would make a wall or a hedge, depending on your version. Like the idea of wall, I've seen hedges. And I need something more than a hedge, you know what I'm saying? Would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found no one. See, God is sharing his complaints about the people with Ezekiel. Because Ezekiel may be wondering as well. Ezekiel, he's a priest. He doesn't want Jerusalem to be destroyed. None of the prophets wanted this judgment. They understood why it had to happen. So there's this image of this defensive, protective wall surrounding a city. It's being used here as a metaphor. So there's this picture of a wall. I mean, they could see wall. I mean, they knew that they had a wall around them. But the wall was symbolic of something else. It was symbolic of a spiritual wall, if you will, that protected them. But this wall was severely deficient. It didn't do what walls are supposed to do. Didn't keep the enemy out. Didn't protect. Sin had breached the wall. Again, this wall, this spiritual wall, this wall that represents the relationship that God has with his people, this wall has been breached. Idolatry had weakened its defenses. And they had no protection. The wall did not protect because they had not repaired the breach. They had not repaired the wall. They had not given any attention to the gaps. They had fixed no gaping hole. And the point being is that the wall is crumbling because of their sin. Not because God isn't able to protect them. Not because God isn't able to defend them. The wall is crumbling because of their sin. You know, we've had a cat door before. You know, lets the cat come in and out. Yeah, anybody have a cat door? Got one. Cat ever bring anything in that you didn't invite it to bring in? Yeah. You still have that cat door? Not that smart. Took us a while to. It was once the bats started coming in. That was about the time it was time to get rid of the cat door. Because the cat kept bringing things in to the house. You know, live mice, dead mice, live then dead mice. I think a lizard went one time. A couple of times a bat. Unless it was the same bat and we didn't get him out the first time, I'm not sure. Pretty crazy when you're laying in bed and you just feel this kind of, you know, you don't necessarily hear anything, but you know something was there, and it's just like, close eyes and you're just laying in bed in the dark and you just feel this little... I'll wake you up in the night. And you probably won't go to bed again. That's fun trying to get rid of it. I know the Linkletters, you know, they've had snakes in their house. It's exciting. I haven't had one of those yet. Don't plan on it. But, it's funny. This happened, you know, our cats are indoor-outdoor, right? So they're indoor because they break in. They want to be indoor, not outdoor, but they're indoor, outdoor, and they get in and whatever. Sometimes I feel bad for them. I feel pity. And so this one night, it was maybe a little while ago, and I remember I had to get up in the morning. And when you're past 50, as you and I know, we have to get up in the night more often. I got to regulate what, you know, don't drink anything after 4 o'clock. Anyway, so I had to get up, and I go into the kitchen for some reason, and I notice, I look out the window. It had been snowing. And I just kind of glance out the window and I see one of our cats. So, you know, I feel sympathy for the cat. You know, the cat runs to the door, saw like maybe a little light going in the kitchen, ran to the door. And so I said, well, I'm going to let her in. You know, I'm not cruel. And so I open the door and the cat runs in and a mouse runs in. Because I figured they were kind of huddling up together outside. And I said, you know, just kind of, just stick with me, buddy. Just stick with me and I'll get you out of here. And so, you know, so I said, hey, door's open, come on. So Smokey runs in and the mouse runs in right after her. And so, and this is, you know, this is like 4 o'clock in the morning, 3 o'clock in the morning. I'm like, wide awake. Now what are you going to do? You know? And I really didn't appreciate, you know, Smokey didn't really ask. But, you know, it is what it is, so you got to deal with it. And she went off and found a place to hide away from my wrath. And so the mouse and I had a little time together until I could, you know, take it and bring it back outside where it belonged. So, my sympathy only goes so far. You see, you open the door, and maybe things that you don't want to come in, right? So, you know, I'm usually like, hey, watch, you know, watch when you open the door. You know, maybe we're not ready for the cats to come in yet. Maybe it's a real nice day, and they need to be outside, you know, and they want to get in. Certainly, mice like to come on in, and snakes and bats and all those kind of things. So, see, as long as there's an open door, as long as there's a gap in the wall, then nothing is going to stop the flood of sin coming in through your supposed perfect protective wall. And so, what was God doing here? God was looking. See, God knew. God knew that his people were not protected. And so he was looking for someone, anyone, to stand in the gap. Someone that would be faithful to him. Someone that would look at the circumstances and say, we've got to do something. Someone that would say, this has got to stop. Someone, anyone, that would say, God, forgive us. We don't know what we're doing. Anyone would stand in the gap. And God said, I looked and I found none. In fact, there the rejection of God by the nation was pretty comprehensive. Verse 22, verse 26 says, her priests, the priests, have violated my law and profaned my holy things. Verse 27, her princes, so the princes, the rulers, in her midst, are like wolves tearing the prey to shed blood and destroy people and to get dishonest gain. And her prophets see false visions and divining lies, saying, thus says the Lord God, when the Lord has not spoken. And then even the people of the land, verse 29, people of the land have used oppressions, committed robbery, and mistreated the poor and needy, and they wrongfully oppress the stranger. Priest, prince, prophet, people, all of them. I couldn't find one. That's what God's complaint is. No one cared about the things of God. They all turned aside. No one stood in the way of idolatry. No one stood in the way of sin. No one stood in the way of offenses. No one closed the door. The mice came on in. You know, why is God looking for someone? God is looking for someone. This tells us something about God. God desires mercy. God desires pardon. God desires to forgive. God desires to restore. That's why he's looking. It's his patience. His long suffering. How patient has God been with you? It's his patience, his long suffering. I kept looking. Looking for someone, even one, who would stand in the gap. You see, this was a call to action. God was looking for someone to act. Someone that would first see the evil, that would see the breach, that would recognize the problem, and that would intercede. You know, I believe that this applies today. God's looking. You know that God isn't just like interested in saving you because he thinks you're cute, right? He thinks, oh, you're just such a wonderful person. You just so deserve to be saved. You're wretched. In the holy sight of God, you're wretched. And if you're honest with yourself, you know that you're wretched. You know what you thought. You know what you've done. When you're honest with yourself, when we're honest with ourselves, we know. Why would God ever want to mess with us? Why would God risk all to save us? Because we're not worthy, right? God is looking and asking the question, will you? Will you stand against the current? Will you stand against the tide? Will you stand against the onslaught, even if it's just you? I know none of us like to go to the bathroom alone. Well, I do. I don't know you guys. What about alone? Are you willing to stand alone? Are you willing to stand alone in the lounge? Teacher's lounge. Are you willing to stand alone at the office? Are you willing to stand alone? At your family gatherings or at the party, are you willing to stand alone? Stand for God when no one else is. See, that's how personal this gets. Because God, even though in this instance, he found none, and that means the judgment was coming. And that's what Ezekiel was telling them. Sorry, guys. He's not looking anymore in this case. He found none. And so here we are in exile. But the same God is still looking. Amen? He's still looking. Wondering who will intercede. That's not any. No one can answer that for you. No one in this room, if you're a young person in this room, your parents cannot answer that question for you. Your spouse cannot answer that question for you. You have to answer the question, is God asking that of me? Will I? Brethren, it's coming. It's coming. And God's looking. I remember one of my favorite movies, when I was a kid, was that old Davy Crockett. Remember that? Davy Crockett. That's about all I knew, and then I made up the rest of the words. I won't do that here. But I always remember. As a kid, never forget the Alamo. Never forget the Alamo. Fess Parker, remember Fess Parker? And Buddy Epson, remember Barnaby Jones? Remember him? Some of you, that takes you way back. Actually, I'm a little older than I look. Barnaby Jones. Buddy Epson is George, his friend, David Crockett's friend George. Remember Jim Bowie? All these guys, Sam Houston, all these guys. Mexican army surrounding them. And they have to make a decision. And I think it was Jim Bowie took his sword and cut a line in the sand with it. And every single man had answered the question, am I staying or am I going? There is a line in the sand, and this is the question. God is asking, are you willing to cross the line? Don't look down and see who's going to take the first step, because that's what we all do, right? We all do that, because none of us wants to stand alone. But there's a line in the sand that is drawn. Will you cross it? Because we're going to have our own Alamo. Listen, every generation has had it. Every church generation has had to face the question, will I stand in the gap? I think, you know, Ezekiel was at a critical time in history. We are at a critical juncture in history. If you think, this isn't about doom and gloom, this is just, you know, just reality here, okay? If you think, if you're banking on like a normal of days gone by, just don't hang on to them. Don't hang on to them. Now, don't be afraid to let it go, because God is God, and He's on the throne, and we trust Him, and our faith and our trust is not on normalcy. Amen? It's not on things being normal. It's on Him reigning now and forever. Amen? But there's a line in the sand and you've got to decide. But let's face the truth for a moment here. If we're all up to us, there would be no hope. Right? There would be no hope. It seemed hopeless in Ezekiel's day. They had been given the promise of restoration, and some of them got to experience that and go back to the land. That was an incredible miracle. The even greater miracle is what Ezekiel talks about in chapter 37 of the same book. The Valley of Dry Bones. We're living in that day now. God has established the state of Israel. Right? So we're living in the days of fulfilled prophecy, which is pretty exciting, by the way. Okay? But it seemed hopeless in Ezekiel's day, and sometimes it seems hopeless in ours. Because we look at ourselves, the sons of men, our frailty, and we look at what we're up against, and we say, how are we going to face this? How are we going to deal with this? So it's easy to get discouraged. You know, I love the fact that God has an answer for His own dilemma. If God has a dilemma at all, you understand what I'm saying. He knows how to plug the hole. He knows how to breach the gap. He has the answer. He has one who can stand in the gap. This is actually in Isaiah. Same thought. Always a good idea, John, if you see me doing this, go ahead and turn and make me think I know I'm doing, like I'm doing something. Okay. Always a good idea. Same dilemma, same problem. Says he or God saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. There's a dilemma. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness, it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak. There's a picture here of the number of times that when you look at the Old Testament where it speaks to Christ, often even in the same verse, it kind of takes its first and second advent, throws them together. And so there's this picture of one here. God is saying, I have found one who will stand in the gap. I have found one who will breach who will repair the breach. I have found one to solve the problem. I found one to save. And so he sends his son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus is God's answer to our really big problem. Jesus has stood in the gap for us. And he still stands in the gap. Do you know that you still need the intercessory of Jesus Christ? We have an intercessor. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. He died on the cross for our sin. He rose from the dead on the third day. He ascended about 40 days later into heaven, took his rightful place at the Father's right hand, and he is still interceding for us so that you and I have access to God. He stood in the gap. He still stands in the gap for us. Jesus, he stood for all that was right. He stood for truth. He stood for righteousness. He stood for holiness. He upheld the honor of God. He fulfilled the law of God. He stood against the pressures of the world. He didn't give in to temptation. He testified to the truth. He lived for the glory of God. He resisted the devil. He surrendered his will to the will of the Father. He took our sin, our iniquity, our judgment, our punishment, our condemnation upon himself. And for some reason, he gave us his righteousness so that we could stand before God forgiven, pardoned, and free. Amen? That's what Jesus has done by standing in the gap for us. You see, there's a reason why Jesus stood in the gap. So when we think about this wall, this protective wall, it was not merely addressing Assyria and Babylon. Again, that's when they think enemies, that's what they're thinking of the surrounding nations. They're thinking of Assyria. They're thinking of Babylon. You know what they needed protection from? They needed protection from God. Because their sin had made them an enemy of God. And God in his holiness must judge the sinner. And so you know what we need? We need someone to stand in the gap for us. We need someone to save us from blinding, burning holiness. Pastor, preacher, he said this, named Stephen Lawson. He said, we need to be saved from God. And the only one who can save us from God is God. So God sent his son Jesus to stand in the gap to save you from God. Praise God, he did. Because God so loved the world that he gave. Right? Gave his son to stand in the gap. To save us from what? Those who believe in him will not what? Perish. Why would we perish? Because of our sin before a holy God. And if we meet that day without having received Christ, then we've chosen our sin over God. So Jesus stood in the gap because no one else could. No one else could stand in the gap. And only Jesus can save us from God. By the way, also from the devil, from the grave, and from hell, and from judgment, eternal judgment, and from the dominion and power of sin. Only Jesus can save us from these things. Jesus stood in the gap. But the question is still there. And so let us hear the question coming from the lips of our Savior, who stood in the gap for us. Who will stand in the gap for me? Who will stand in the gap for Jesus? You see, your marriage needs someone to stand in the gap. Your family, your children need someone to stand in the gap. Someone that's going to stand in the way of sin. Someone that's going to say, We can't have that here. Someone that's going to say, no, that's not allowed in. Jesus made it possible for you and I to respond to the question and say, Lord, here am I. Even if it's just me. But there is a roaring lion raging, walking about, seeking whom he may devour. Will you protect your family from him? You'll be able to do that if you keep your eyes on Jesus. Because the lion really isn't afraid of the sheep. But man, he doesn't like that club. He doesn't like the shepherd's cane. He doesn't like the shepherd's staff. That has a way of knocking out his teeth. So I don't know about you. But to hear him say, who's going to stand for me? Listen, you're going to have an opportunity. You're going to have an opportunity to decide whether you and I will stand. Ephesians 6 says, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Do you think we're living in an evil day?
Yes.
You sure? I think so. We're living in an evil day. But God has given everything that you need through Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit to stand. Amen. Let's stand. Father God, as we consider, as we contemplate, as we ponder our responsibility, our calling, not just to be saved, but to stand. God, help us to stand. We need the Spirit as Ezekiel needed the Spirit. We need, Lord God, we need you to strengthen and harden us in our resolve to stand on the truth as you provided for Ezekiel. We live in an evil day. And yet you've not left us alone in it or helpless in it. Thank you that there is not a wall that cannot be breached with you. So God, help us to see individually, even each of us as husbands, as fathers, to allow your Holy Spirit to show how this scripture and this passage should be applied in our lives. What is it like for me to stand in the gap? What does it look like for me to repair the breach? What does it look like for me to stand for Jesus? Oh God, do that in us today. Do that in these days. May our foreheads be like adamant stone. When the world headbutts us, we headbutt back. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he stood in the gap for us. And he took our punishment, our condemnation, our sin upon himself. And by faith in him, we are children of God, sons and daughters of the Most High, filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with divine power over sin and over the world, that we might be your witnesses, O God, send us out unafraid and unashamed. Because what is ahead of us is a hard task. May we be up for the task. Because you've given us what we need. In Jesus' name we thank you and we praise you. We ask all these things in his precious and most holy name. And all God's people said.